I went to a church several times while I was in college, and this church had a tradition during the offertory time of singing a certain song. It was kind of their song, their offertory song that they always sang during the offertory time. So I thought I'd teach it to you right now. It's a pretty simple song, but it went like this. Give, and it will come back to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Give, and it will come back to you. When you give, give to the Lord. And see, when they sang that song, it was much more than a passing of the offering, give what you plan to give. It was a joyful thing when they sang this song at offertory time. Maybe even a kind of a greedy thing in a way, because they were thinking about not just what they could give, but how it would come back to them, right? Well, the thing is, that song is even based on the Bible. The Bible says this in Luke chapter 6, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over will be put back into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be given to you. With the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And it's true that we can't outgive God. That's true. We can't outgive Him, because no matter how much we give Him, no matter how much we give to God, He's given us already so much more. And He will give us so much more. And we can't outgive God. And so give, and it will come back to you. Of course, we need to trust God's timing and all of that. So often we want God to give to us now, because we gave now. But God's timing doesn't quite work that way. God's timing is rarely our timing. God has more of an eternal perspective on things, doesn't He? So if you give to church hoping that God will make you rich in this life, that's not really how it works. And yet, we all kind of secretly, or maybe even sometimes not so secretly, hope that that's exactly how it works. And not just about money, but about pretty much everything in life. We hope to get repaid for our generosity. We hope to get repaid for our good works. So we do good things, not so much because those things are good and worth doing, but because we hope that God will take notice and return the favor. You know, this year has been a little hard on our church financially in some ways. But through God's provision and through your generosity, we've been coming back from all of that. In fact, we only have a little bit left to go to reach our first financial goal of having 2 months' expenses in the bank. So in order for us to reach that first goal, I'm going to announce a little contest, okay? We're going to see who in our church will give the most in November, okay? And I made up this chart here so that we can see who will be the top givers in November for our church, so that we can reach our first goal, okay? So we're going to have this whiteboard to measure everyone's giving, and we'll display it right here in front of the pulpit so that everybody can see who's giving what. Whoever gives the most money in November will be at the top of the whiteboard, okay? So let's fill in some names here, all right? Let's see. First of all, I'll put my family here. We'll be the top because we're going to be the top givers. And then we'll have the Michael family, and then we'll have the Hills, okay? And then we'll have the other Hills. And then we'll have the Brookins. And then we'll have the other Brookins. And then we'll have the other Brookins. A.K.A. the Muranos, right? Muranos. All right, that's good enough for now. And then we'll fill in the rest of everybody else at a later time, okay? But for now, so we'll see, we've got a spot for each week of the month, all right? So we'll fill in exactly what each family gave at each week of the month, and we'll see who is the top givers in our church, okay? Does that sound like a plan? Well, okay, well, maybe you're not quite convinced just yet, but you have Monopoly money. That doesn't count. Maybe you're not quite convinced just yet, okay? Maybe you're not convinced. I haven't told you the best part just yet. Forgot to mention the best part. The grand prize, okay? If you give the most in November, here's what you get. Drum roll, please. There we go. You will get to rename the church. Alright, does that sound good? Rename the church. So, for example, if right now the name of the church is Grace Baptist Church, and if I win in November of the top giver, I'm going to rename the church to First Baptist Church of Christ and Chris. All right? That sounds good. You can rename it with your own name if you want. That's fine. That'll be the name of the church if I win. If I win this next month of the top givers. But you know what? Even if you don't win, at least your name will be on the board, right? And everyone will get to see how much you sacrificed for Christ. Is that how the kingdom of God works? No, of course not. Is that how our church should work? I hope not. And if not, why do we sometimes... Is that how any of life should work? And if not, why is it that we sometimes secretly hope that it does? That we would be repaid for our generosity. Let's pray. Father, help us to display your love to the world, not in order to get anything from them or from you, but simply because we love them. Because you love them. In Jesus' name, amen. Our scripture this morning is Luke chapter 14, verses 12 through 14. I'm going to move this temporarily, but we'll put it back, okay? Luke chapter 14, verses 12 through 14 says this. He, Jesus, said also to the man who had invited him, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your relatives or your brothers or your relatives, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you and in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Like the last 2 weeks, our passage this morning is in the context of a dinner party. Jesus was invited to the home of a ruler of the Pharisees, somebody who was probably a member of the Sanhedrin, of the Jewish court. He invited Jesus over to eat with him, and even before they sat down to eat, Jesus was already starting to get himself into trouble. Jesus had already, on the Sabbath day, healed a man, and it criticized the other guests for exalting themselves, taking the positions of honor, and now Jesus is even criticizing the person who invited him over for dinner. I mean, Jesus, keep this up and you're likely to get crucified, right? Well, anyway, when Jesus looked around at all the people that the ruler of the Pharisees had invited for dinner, he saw that they were all people of influence. They were the Pharisees' relatives and friends and neighbors and rich neighbors. They were all people that he could trust, people that he knew would be able to repay him. And the party host knew that when he invited them, that someday, maybe even more immediately, they could return the favor. It's kind of like the person who gets married and then invites certain people because he knows that they're going to give him a good gift, right? He doesn't really know that person all that well, or maybe even doesn't really like that person all that much, but he just knows, if I invite this person's going to come, and they've got some money, so they'll give me a good gift. Well, in reality, that's pretty much what we all do whenever we throw any kind of party whatsoever, isn't it? We invite people that we trust. We invite people that we know, people, our relatives and our friends and our neighbors, because we can be sure that if we invite such people, we're going to be repaid. They'll have us back over to their houses, or they'll bring some good food, they'll bring the party with them, or at the very least, we can be confident that they won't take advantage of our generosity. Now, does that mean that we can never get together with our friends, have a party, have dinner with them? No, but it should at least cause us to pause and think for a second who our friends are. How do we select our friends? Who do we call our friends? Do we select our friends because we think that we can benefit from them in some way? Do we select our friends because we're takers rather than givers? And we're only interested in what they can give us. Of course, there's wisdom in the way that we select our friends, isn't there? There's wisdom in who we make partnerships with this in this world with. The Bible even says bad company corrupts good character. And we don't want to be forced into situations where we're going to get in trouble because of our associations. I mean, having friends is messy. And it can be even messier when all of your friends are sinners and all they do is take, and they never repay you for anything. And yet Jesus associated himself with us. Jesus was called the friend of sinners. And he was. Of course, you might say that Jesus didn't have a choice, right? Because everybody is a sinner. I mean, and if Jesus was going to have any friends at all, then those people would have to be sinners as well. I mean, otherwise, Jesus wouldn't have had any friends unless he was a friend of sinners. But did you know that the people who called him that, the people who first called Jesus the friend of sinners, do you know who those people were? Pharisees. And the Pharisees called him a friend of sinners because they didn't think that they fit that description. They didn't think they were sinners. At least not bad sinners. When they called Jesus a friend of sinners, they were also saying, he's not our friend because we're not sinners. And so if we're going to follow Jesus, first, we need to admit that we're sinners. I mean, if Jesus is a friend of sinners, I mean, the first thing you need to say is, Jesus, I want you to be my friend and I'm a sinner. We need to be able to admit that we're sinners. And if we're going to follow Jesus' example and instructions, we need to not only admit that we are sinners, but also admit that we have friends who are sinners, and maybe even seek out friends who are sinners. And of course, all of our friends are sinners because we've all sinned, but what I mean, and I think what Jesus means is that we should invite those who we would never even consider inviting because they're outcasts who just take. Verse 13. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. And you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. There's a lot in the Old Testament about the poor. A lot of it has to do with being fair and being just. Here's some verses that talk about that. Exodus chapter 30, verse 15 says this, the rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than the half shekel when you give the Lord's offering to make atonement for your lives. So this was about making atonement for lives. And in other words, every life is worth the same. The rich and the poor, they both have to give the same thing. Leviticus 19:15 says this, you shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor. In other words, don't show favoritism to the rich or the poor. Don't show favoritism in matters of the law because if somebody has money or doesn't have money. Everybody should be treated equally. Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 11 says this, for there will never cease to be poor in your land. Therefore I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy and to the poor in your land. In other words, be generous to the poor, which is interesting because just a few verses earlier, right before this passage in Deuteronomy, Moses wrote that there wouldn't be any poor in the land of Israel. Check it out. But there will be no poor among you, for the Lord will bless you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance to possess. If only you will strictly obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all this commandment that I command you today. Well, since they weren't obedient, there were poor among them. But more on that in a few minutes. The Old Testament also says a lot about the crippled, the lame, and the blind. And most of it doesn't seem quite as fair as the verses about the poor. Leviticus chapter 21. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron, saying, none of your offspring throughout their generations who has a blemish may approach to offer the bread of his God. No one who has a blemish shall draw near, a man blind or lame, or one who has a mutilated face or a limb too long, or a man who has an injured foot or an injured hand or a hunchback or a dwarf or a man with a defect in his sight or an itching disease or scabs or something that a man should not even have to think about. No man of the offspring of Aaron, the priest, who has any blemish shall come near to offer the Lord's food offering. Since he has a blemish, he shall not come near to offer the bread of his God. He may eat the bread of his God, both of the most holy and the holy things, but he shall not go through the veil or approach the altar because he has a blemish, that he may not profane my sanctuaries. For I am the Lord who sanctifies them. You see, for centuries, because of these kinds of verses, the Jews excluded the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, because they were blemished. They were unworthy of entering the tabernacle and then later the temple. But I think they missed what was the theological significance of that whole passage. How we're all unworthy. Because all of us are blemished by our sin. You see, the unblemished priests who were allowed to go into the tabernacle and go into the temple, they were only allowed to enter because they foreshadowed the coming Messiah. Jesus is the unblemished Lamb of God. And only He was able to offer the sacrifice that was required for our sin. But I hope you noticed something else that God told Moses. Go ahead and bring that verse back up there. God didn't tell Moses that the poor, crippled, lame, and blind would never enter the tabernacle. Rather, they simply couldn't enter while they were poor, crippled, lame, and blind. While they were still in that condition. But at the very end of the passage, at the very last part of that passage, God said this, "For he shall not come near to offer the bread of God." Keep on going. "For I am the Lord who sanctifies them." Did you catch that? They can't go in while they're unsanctified, but God will sanctify them. In other words, God makes the unworthy worthy by His grace. So when Jesus told the Pharisees to invite the poor, crippled, lame, and blind, it wasn't because we're supposed to have pity on them because they're somehow less than us, but rather because they too, like us, are made in the image of God. And God is sanctifying them by grace through faith. In fact, I kind of think that not only should we invite the poor, I think we kind of need to be more like the poor. We need to realize just how poor we are without Jesus. Jesus said this at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Maybe we often invite our friends, neighbors, rich neighbors, relatives, to things because we don't yet realize how poor we ourselves are. How poor we really are. It's hard to go around and enjoy the party when we're constantly trying to prove ourselves. But when you finally let go and surrender to God, not striving to make a name for yourself, not striving to get ahead in this world, but simply resting in Jesus who became poor for your sake, then you see just how blessed you are in Him. Maybe then our invitation lists would have less to do with what we can get out of it and more to do with the kingdom of God. The thing is, we don't invite the poor because we don't want to get ripped off. We don't want to be stolen from. We're afraid they're going to steal from us or take advantage of us or maybe even abuse us. And we're afraid that instead of blessing us, they're just going to take until we feel like we've just been crucified. In other words, we're afraid of having to take up our cross and follow Jesus. And even if the poor don't crucify us like they did Jesus, they're never going to be able to repay us for our generosity. But that's exactly why we should invite the poor. Did you catch that? Check it out. Jesus says, "You will be blessed because they cannot repay you."
Say what?
I mean, because they cannot repay you? I mean, that seems like the exact opposite of a blessing, doesn't it? How can you be blessed because someone cannot repay you? I mean, we like that next part that talks about being repaid at the resurrection of the just, but we'll get there in a minute. But how can you be blessed because someone can't repay you? Well, think of it like this. If we, who are poor in spirit, share Jesus with others who are poor in spirit, and together we're blessed to enter the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, should we expect those that we share Jesus with to repay us? It's not a trick question. No, right? I mean, we're sharing Jesus with somebody, and we together get to go to be with God forever. I mean, why would they repay us? They don't owe us anything. We weren't giving them anything out of our riches, but God's riches. You see, as soon as we expect to be repaid for anything, but especially for the gospel, we're not offering the true gospel. We're not offering something out of grace, which is free to all people. And yet, we're blessed when we receive the same gospel they received, because it means that our God is a God of mercy, which means that we have even greater confidence in a God who saves us, which means that we want to share Him with others even more, not in order to get anything from Him or for them, but just because God is good. I mean, why? We want to share Jesus with people, not so that we can get something more for ourselves, because our relationship with God is already secure, but so that, because God is good. We want to share Jesus because Jesus is good. And so we're to invite the poor as one beggar showing another beggar where to find food. It's not natural for us to show this kind of humility, kindness, sacrifice. It's only when the Spirit of God comes into our lives and He works His mercy through us. So when we have a church service, don't invite the people you think can give the most. Don't pay special attention to those who wear gold rings and fine clothes, as James says. Don't just invite the people you think will look and act respectable. Recognize that you yourself are poor and in need of God's grace. Invite people just like you, poor and in need of God's grace. Invite everyone the world has rejected, and we will be blessed. End of verse 14. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. We like the sound of that, don't we? I mean, we like the idea of being repaid because we're just. We're faithful. And when we're raised from the dead to eternal life, we'll be repaid for our sacrifices that we gave. Just like it said in verse 38 of Luke chapter 6, right? Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. But what is the measure that we use? Well, as we already said, we don't typically invite the poor, crippled, lame, and blind. And when we do, it's only by the Spirit of God working through us. So the measure that we use deserved hell. But because of God in us, doing His work through us, we receive the blessings that He's earned. Because just who is the just? We're not just. Only Jesus is just. But when Jesus was raised from the dead, sinners were justified. We were justified just as if I'd never sinned. And when Jesus returns, all the dead in Christ will be raised and will be repaid for the good that we've done. Not because we're so awesome and we did all these awesome things. We'll be blessed only because the Spirit of God worked through us. So don't look to heaven as your reward. Don't look to heaven as the reward that you've earned for yourself, because it's not. But as the reward for what Jesus has done. Don't treat the command in verse 13 to invite the poor, crippled, lame, and blind as another way to get what you want. To get to the top of the chart, right? That's not what it's about. The Christian life is not about getting to the top of a chart. To get your name written in an exalted place, but rather do it because Jesus has already given you life. Eternal life in Him. The thing is, we're all poor. But the question is, do you realize that? Do you realize just how poor you are? Or do you still think in some way that you can repay God? Or earn something from God? See, God did not bring you into this building this morning because you've got something that He needs. God's got everything He needs. And if He wanted something, He can call the stones to cry out His praises. I mean, God can do what, He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He does not need what you have to give. God didn't bring you here so that you could be one work closer to earning your heavenly reward. He brought you here because you're a sinner, and I'm a sinner in need of His grace, just like everyone else. And yet, in Christ, we are rich. We are rich. You see, when Deuteronomy says that there would be no poor in the promised land, I think it was ultimately talking about the kingdom of God. Right? I mean, I think what was going on, the great banquet, because in their fallen condition, there was no way the Jews could do everything perfectly and therefore obey God in every command and therefore have no more poor in their land. I mean, if that was that wasn't even a possibility, and since it was an impossibility, why even give that command that there would be no poor in the land? That doesn't even make any sense. It was impossible for them to obey God perfectly. That command was given not for their sake, but for ours. See, in our fallen condition, there's no way that we could obey God perfectly. But Jesus did. Jesus perfectly obeyed God in everything, in every way that we failed. He died the death that we all deserve to die. And when He did, His righteousness, how He obeyed God perfectly, was applied to us. And His Spirit then came to live in us. So we begin to do the works that Jesus did, such as loving God, loving our neighbor, and giving not out of greed, but out of love, rejoicing about the great banquet to come. So when you give, you will be blessed. It will come back to you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. But not because you gave, but because God gave. Which causes us to want to give. Just as He's given. We love because He first loved us. Maybe you long to love like that. Maybe you beat yourself up all the time because you wish you were less judgmental, more selfless, more giving, more of a giver than a taker. Or maybe you just see the love of Jesus right now and feel like you're not good enough, like you don't measure up, like you'll never be at the top of the chart. See, the good news of the gospel is this. It's for you. It's for me. Because when you feel that way, like you'll never measure up, you prove that Jesus came to save you, the poor in spirit. He invites you, the poor, to His banquet so that you would be rich in Him. And that happens when you simply rest in His grace. So trust Him and enter the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank You for inviting me to know You. Thank You for dying for my sin and help me to rest in Your grace. In Your name we pray. Amen.